who are willing just to let him work through us for his glory. That's what Moses learned. First of all, as we see that God humbled and then called Moses, we find that Moses failed flat as a deliverer because he tried to do things in his own power. Chapter 2, Exodus verses 11 and 12. 2:11. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. One of the good things that Moses is doing here is he's taking sides. And he's taking the side of God's people, his own family. He is putting aside all the riches of Egypt and all that he could have in order to identify with his people and to help them. It's interesting in the book of Acts, in Acts 7, it makes a comment here about Moses in his failure as a deliverer. In Acts chapter 7, I'd like to read one verse there. We're going to be going back and forth to Acts 7. But Acts 7, verse 25, first of all. Acts 7, 25. It says of Moses, and what he was doing here, it says he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. The reason Moses stepped up and defended his Jewish brother and killed the Egyptian was because he thought the Israelites would then rally behind him and allow him to deliver them from the Egyptians. But no, they didn't want to have anything to do with him. One thing that we need to recognize is this was not God's timing for deliverance. The 400 years of being in Egypt was not up yet that God had promised they would be. And the other thing, Moses was doing this in his own power and strength. Back here in Acts 7, verse 22, it says, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. They did not understand. Moses had all the power that a human could have in this world. No Superman, which is what he needed. But humanly, he had an awful lot going for him. Verse 22 of Acts 7, he was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. Remember last week, we talked about the Egyptian princess who adopted Moses? The Egyptian princess of that day, if there's just one that's being focused on, it would be Hatshepsut. Some people, to remember her name, call her Hatshepsut. But she's not Hatshepsut. She's Hatshepsut. And she was the only offspring of Thutmose I, the Pharaoh of Egypt, and his first and favorite wife. They only had one child, and that was this gal. She may have been like 6 or 9 years old in that area when she pulled Moses out of the water. And Miriam, Moses' older sister, may have been about that age as well when Miriam talked to her. And probably that's why Miriam was the one to communicate. Quite an interesting thing. When this lady grew up, Moses' adoptive mother, and Moses was in her care at this time, she ended up marrying her half-brother when he became Pharaoh, Thutmose II. So she was the queen of Egypt. second to her husband, Thutmose the second. And so Moses, as her adoptive son, was growing up in this environment. He had the best education as a prince of Egypt in the whole world. Now, unfortunately, in Hatshepsut's mind, she was not able to have a natural son for a child. She had a daughter, but her and the Pharaoh did not have a son. So here's Moses, the adoptive son of the queen who's married to the Pharaoh. Moses, as the adoptive prince, had tremendous education. As Stephen mentions in Acts, he, from looking at the history, he would have studied hieroglyphics and other scripts. He would have learned foreign languages. He would have learned to write, which was not, you know, all that well developed in those days. But God prepared him to write the first five books of the Bible with that excellent education. He learned to speak, to be a public speaker. One of the things that they found that the Egyptians taught their princes and royalty. The other thing about Hatshepsut, besides being the key daughter of Thutmose the first, married to Thutmose the second, is that during Moses' first 40 years under being in the palace, Thutmose the second died. And Moses had a half-brother, not even a half-brother, but it does get confusing. But what happened when Thutmose II died is that Thutmose II had a son, but not through Hatshepsut, but through another wife. And that son, because it was a natural son, then became the Pharaoh. But this child was still an infant. And because this lady who adopted Moses, Hatshepsut, was so powerful and so influential, the Egyptians put her in charge of the empire. And she was to care for this young Thutmose III, the new pharaoh. And so she was the powerful influencer. And then eventually she died, and he had grown up, and he became the emperor of this vast empire of Egypt at that time, going up all through Syria. Moses then had all the privileges, all the powers, all the finances, the riches of Egypt at his disposal, because his adoptive mother most likely was this queen, who had this power and this influence and who helped expand Egypt. One of the things that Josephus writes about, one of the last kind of historical thing about all of this, is that there was an invasion of the Ethiopians into Egypt, and Moses was made a general of the Egyptian army and was successful in pushing back the Ethiopians out of Egypt and securing the borders. And he, you know, was highly regarded then as a general, according to the historian Josephus. So that is the kind of background Moses has. This prince, this powerful man, this general, this man who has all the riches of Egypt, and he gives that up to align with his relatives and to help bring them out of Egypt. But it wasn't the time God wanted him to do it, and he did it in his own power, and he fell flat. Now, let me continue on. Let's go back to the story in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. We see that he had human strength. He tried to be a deliverer, and he failed at that. He acted as a judge. Let me move on to verse 13. 2:13. He went out, Moses did the next day, 40 years old. First day he knocked off this Egyptian to save the Israelite. Verse 13, he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting each other. And he said to the offender, why are you striking your companion or your neighbor, your relative? But he said, who made you a prince or a judge over us? That's an interesting question. They recognized that Moses, as stepping in and trying to be an arbitrator here, was acting like he was some judge over the Egyptian, over the Israelites. And they didn't want him to do that. Who are you? Do you think you can tell us who's right and wrong? We don't want you in that situation. In the book of Acts, again, chapter 7. Acts 7 and verse 26, on the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another? And then if you look to verse 35, it says, this Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and judge? They disowned him. Stephen is saying in Acts that the Jewish people said, Moses, we don't want your deliverance. Moses was rejected. He sacrificed everything to side with his people, to help them, to deliver them from slavery. And they said, we don't want you to be a judge. In fact, The guy you knocked off to save a Jew yesterday, well, we know about it. And so we go back here to Exodus chapter 3, and we look at verse 14. But he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. He goes, oh, no. They know I'm a murderer now, and the Jews don't want me. What am I going to do? And here's the point, is that at this point, Moses felt the sting of rejection. Rejection's a hard pill to swallow. Maybe you've tried to be a deliverer in your family. And people said that, we don't want you to interfere. Maybe you've tried to be a deliverer in your community and gone to a neighbor to try to tell them that Jesus died so they could be forgiven, and they pushed you aside. Maybe you've tried to stand up at work and you've been poo-pooed. You know that sting of rejection. Moses felt that. He wasn't wanted by his own people. And because he killed an Egyptian, Thutmose III was after him. And I'm sure Thutmose III felt a little bit threatened. Here's this older stepbrother of his who has now opposed Pharaoh by killing one of his taskmasters, seeking to stir up a rebellion. And Thutmose III has probably always kind of been a little bit jealous or whatever, envious of this great general Moses, who wasn't even a natural Egyptian, but was adopted by, you know, his special stepmother. And so Pharaoh sought to kill Moses, Thutmose III. You want to see what Thutmose looks like? Let's see if I got him here. I have him somewhere. There he is, Thutmose III. This is a nice-looking guy. But that's a depiction of him. So Moses, what does he do? He runs. And he becomes a humble shepherd. He flees to Midian in 250. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Here is this great general who is run with his tail between his legs. He runs to Midian. It's interesting, I was looking at this map, is that the capital of Egypt then was Memphis, not Tennessee. And the shortest land route out of the Egyptian Empire would have been right here to Midian, this area over here. That's where he went, through the desert. You know, this is the same basic route through the same kind of territory that this Moses, 40 years later, is going to lead the people of Israel through. You see, God was orchestrating all of these things, and he does that in our life. Sometimes we are sent into the wilderness and we wonder, what in the world are we doing here? But God knows what he's doing. He's preparing us for the future. What you're doing now, the situation you're in now, is preparing you for something in the future. And also what you're doing now is because of some preparation you had in the past that God brought you through to help you with this present situation. So there is Moses. He runs to Midian. And he waters there Jethro's flock. Verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Interesting. Also, there's a priest in Midian, way out here in the wilderness, desolate, hardly any trees. And there's a priest there. The Midianites descended from Abraham through a wife that he had after Sarah. He had another wife, a Keturah. Keturah had several sons, and one of them was Midian. And so the Midianites would have known of God from Abraham through Midian and down to these Midianite people. And this man was a priest, a religious leader of the Midianites. See, and we read in verse 17, the shepherds came and drove the daughters of Jethro away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Moses still has this sense of, you know, he wants to fight against injustice. In that area of the world, there is very little water in the Arabian Peninsula. So water rights are very important. And these daughters, because Jethro had no son, were taking care of the sheep. And they were there at the well, and they had the opportunity to feed their flock, and the shepherds from some other group came and chased them off. And Moses said, that's not right. And he defended those gals and then watered the sheep for them. So they went back and they told Dad all about it, Jethro. Verse 18, they came to Reuel, which is another word for Jethro. Reuel means friend of God. Their father, he said, why have you come back so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. Now Moses would have looked like an Egyptian because of his haircut, his clothes, and all these kind of things, even though he was Hebrew. And so Jethro said to his daughters, where is he then? I mean, this guy did all this for you. You leave him out there by the well? Where is he? Why is it that you've not left the man behind? Invite him to have something to eat. The number one custom of folks in the desert is hospitality. And Jethro extends that here to Moses. And we read, and there's a lot of time going on here. Verse 21, Moses was willing to dwell with the man. And he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Verse 22, then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom. For he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. Moses gave Jethro a grandson. And the naming of this son helps us to understand a little bit about what Moses was thinking in his exile as a fugitive. He says, I'm going to name him Stranger, my son, Gershom, sojourner, alien, because I'm a stranger here. That's what was flooding Moses' mind. These people are different than me. They're not like my natural mother, Jochebed. They don't speak the Egyptian. They eat different things. They smell different. They wear different clothes. They do different things. They have different traditions. There's no beautiful Nile here to have water. Everything is different. Oh, it's hotter here. This is a whole different place. And so he names his son different, alien, stranger. Moses doesn't seem to be a happy camper out here with Zipporah and this child. He's being humbled. He's being put in a place he's uncomfortable with. We see next of all that Moses' assignment for 40 years is to be a shepherd. In Genesis 46:34, it says that shepherding is loathsome to the Egyptians. It stinks. Because if you're around sheep, you're going to end up stinking like sheep. You can't get the stench out of your clothes. It's loathsome to the Egyptians. And here is this one who the general, the prince of Egypt, has taken this bottom job. All he's hearing for 40 years, baa, baa. God has humbled him. So he takes the sheep out to Mount Sinai. Therefore, humble yourselves under the presence of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. God humbled. And then he called Moses. Chapter 2:23 to 3:12, Moses called. God heard. It came about in the course of many days, 23, that the king of Egypt died. Thutmose III died. And the sons of Israel sighed. That means they groaned greatly because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God remembered their groaning. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice upon them. God, unlike some idol that cannot see and hear and care, is a God who sees and hears and cares about his people. It's interesting that it says he remembered his covenant, not that he ever forgot. But in Genesis 15, let's go back there. This is an important verse that connects all this together. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. God had said to Abraham, this is a promise God made to Abraham. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for how many hundred years? 400 years. When Moses first tried to deliver them, the 400 years had not been up yet since they had gone into Egypt. But now, 40 years later, the 400 years has passed. It was God's time to deliver them according to the promise. They would be oppressed for 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Now was the time to come out, and God had his man prepared, Moses, because Moses didn't believe he could do it. So God had Moses right where he wanted him. Is God knocking on your heart and mind to do something that you know you cannot do? Listen to him. Because he calls us to do things we cannot do in our own strength. But he gives us something to help us. Let's look and see what that is. God heard Israel. Thutmose III was dead. God called Moses, and we read through this great passage how God spoke through a burning bush here in Mount Sinai. Becky and I were actually at this location, and we saw some of the bushes there, and I tell you, they are brittle. They are dry, and any little spark of fire would just ignite them, and they'd be gone. Very, very little vegetation, and what there is gets burned up fast if it's on fire. And Moses, who'd been out in that area, and he'd been used to it 40 years of he sees this bush on fire, and it doesn't get consumed. It just keeps being on fire. And it is God appearing in a bush. Wow. And God says to Moses, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God put his presence there. And there's some mysteries here I can't quite understand because God is present everywhere. But because God was showing his presence visibly, this was a sacred place. And so Moses took off his feet as he would have known slaves to do before their masters in Egypt. And he hid his face because in those days people knew that to see God would cause them to die. Later on, Moses will have a little more boldness. But here he is afraid. He is scared. And then so God calls him and says, I've seen, I've heard, I care, and I want to deliver my people. I'm going to do it, and you're going to do it for me. And Moses, look at his response again. Verse 11, Moses balked. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of God, out of Israel, out of Egypt? God had Moses right where he wanted him. Who am I? I can't do it. The rejection still stuck with him. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. But notice what God tells him here. God promised to be with Moses. Verse 12, he said, certainly, I will be with you. Wow. God didn't say, oh, Moses, you're the one who I've educated in all these languages. You're the one who I educated in public speaking. You're the one who knows how to lead people. You've been a general. You can do it, Moses. Come on, you can do it. I know you can, Moses. Come on, come on, come on. He didn't say that. That was not the answer. That wouldn't have helped Moses. What God said to Moses, I'll be with you. And when God urges us to talk to a friend at school about Jesus, he says this, oh, by the way, I'll be with you. When Jesus sent out the first Christians and told them to make more Christians, he said, and lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age. The things that God prompts us to do are things that he's going to be with us so that we can do for his glory. Trust him. Step out and let him work through you. And I have found in my own life that it is so true. That when I try and do things in my own strength, but when I recognize frailty and step out, and God is always there. He's always there to help. He always gives us the words to say, and sometimes he brings fruit for his glory. Step out. God humbled and called Moses. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. That is so true. And it's one of the things that God constantly is seeking to remind me of and teach me of all my life, because I tend to think some talents I might have and my own accomplishments are what's going to make a difference. And God keeps humbling me. And keeps having people not listen to me when I witness to them. So I have to be totally dependent upon him. That's where he wants us all, to do it in his strength, not our own. Let me tell you one brief story. I'll try and make it brief, but it's so fitting today. One of the first classes I taught at Capitol Seminary was actually held at Emmanuel Bible Church near the Pentagon in the D.C. area. And so the other teacher and I got there early because we had books to set up, because we were going to have to sell the books there because, you know, they didn't have a bookstore to go to get the books and things and the notes and so forth. And we had to do all this stuff. And we were kind of in a hurry to get everything together. And one of the students happened to come early. And so, you know, we asked him, can you help us with this? And he said, oh, sure, I'd be glad to help. And he was really a neat guy. He just jumped right in, you know, and helped and got all the books in the right places with the signs in front of how much they, and he ended up being a cashier for us, and because so we could kind of get ready for our classes. And I was just thinking, man, this guy really has a servant's heart. And I noticed, you know, in my busyness and nervousness for teaching, that he had some kind of a uniform on. And I said, well, he really must be a military guy. He certainly follows orders, and he's able to get other people to help and stuff like that. And I go, this guy really has the right spirit that God can use. I just sensed that in this person. As time went on, I got to know the man in the uniform, Tom, a little bit better. I found out he was a captain in the U.S. Navy. This guy who stooped to serve us and help us. That he worked at the Pentagon in the war planning department. That in the movie Top Gun, that Tom Cruise was in, was actually after the life of my friend Tom. A couple of years after being in this class, Tom humbly left his high-ranking job at the Pentagon, high-paying position, to be an assistant pastor at this Emmanuel Bible Church, a shepherd. And once he got into the position, the senior pastor, Michael Easley, resigned to take the presidency of Moody Bible Institute. Tom said, yes, God, I'll preach. I'll fill in until we get another pastor. Tom was willing and ready to step into the shoes of Dr. Easley. Not because of his Harvard studies, not because he'd taught at West Point, not because he was a captain in the U.S. Navy, not because he worked at the Pentagon, but because he had learned to be a humble shepherd. God said, Tom, step in and preach. And by the grace of God, God used Tom to keep that church together for several years before they got another senior pastor. And I was thinking, you know, what helped Tom, who had all the power of this world, to become a humble servant and to be willing to give it up to help people come to know Christ? And then I remembered what happened 1 year before I met Tom. Tom was working in the Pentagon on September 11th. 2001. He heard an explosion and he ran toward the explosion because he had friends that were in that part of the building that Jed had gone into. And Tom ran in there in the debris, and everything was pulling things out and pulling people out and saving lives. But some, he lost some friends that day. And Tom realized on 9/11 that he needed to be spending more time telling people about Jesus, because he didn't want to lose more friends that would be going to hell because they hadn't heard about Christ. And so he gave his life to full time telling people about Jesus Christ, so that when they would die, they would know that they had eternal life through Jesus Christ. That made a big impact that day. Father, do whatever it takes to help us to reach out to people who need Jesus Christ, to hear your call, to be your instrument of deliverance. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how will they hear unless someone tell them? And God, help us to be willing to share our story of salvation, how we got saved, with other people, that they might also be saved. God, help us to humbly listen to your voice and step out and tell others about you in your power, not our own. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.